Exodus chapter 10 and verse 25, which we are reading. And Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God."
Our cattle also shall go with us, there shall not a bull be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither.
But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go.
And Pharaoh said unto them, "Get thee from me, take heed to thyself,
see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face,
thou shalt die.
Verse 29 together.
And Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more.
Amen. We are at Exodus chapter 10, and we are continuing our study of this series of messages, beginning of the Hebrew nation, the Exodus, and the title, "They Must Set Their Hope in God." And we have two thoughts here: futility of resisting God and privilege of being God's children. Futility of resisting God and privilege of being God's children. When you read this account, the Lord tells us that He enacted this scene of the Exodus in order that the people of God may be able to see a demonstration of the power of God in a great and mighty way, that this demonstration of His power may be recorded for posterity, so that the people of God may have the opportunity through the generations to behold the glory and the power of God, and to believe in Him and to set their hope in Him. The later generations may not see the miracles, but the record of these miracles, if God would give them faith to believe this God, they too would experience the life of God in them, and God would be there to help them the way God would help the Israelites while they were in the Exodus. This is the same God that we serve. And we ask this question in our introduction. You see that in your notes. What is the purpose of God leaving His footprints in the sands of time, in the records of human history? Why does God have to ask Moses to write down the account of Exodus in such great detail? It is so that the generation to come may praise the Lord and extol His strength and His wonderful works, and that they themselves might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but to keep His commandments. So what is the purpose of God showing His power? It is to authenticate Himself, and also to authenticate the veracity, the benefits of His commands, of His instructions for His people, so that His people may obey His instructions, His commandments, for their spiritual benefit. And the greatest demonstration of God's power in human history, after the six-day creation, before the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it is during this time of the Exodus. That is why throughout the history of Israel, if you would read the Psalms, if you would read the words of the prophets, they would remind each generation of the purpose and of the power of God in delivering them from their slavery. They were slaves, life was miserable, and God delivered them. And this God who delivered them is actually their creator and their sustainer, the one that gives them life, and the one that is sustaining their life. And Israel, the people of God, the posterity of Israel need to know their origin, where they come from, how did they get their life, and who is sustaining them. That's so important, that we have a correct spiritual bearing concerning our origin, where we come from. And that would help us to have a perspective of how we would live our lives. You see, here, God not only make a people out of the family of Jacob, which were only 70, but now 2 million people. It's a little bit like Singapore. 50 years ago, 2 million people. And how tough it is to be able to establish themselves in a harsh and cruel world. We inherited a constitution from the British, and this constitution, we believe that the constitution that we inherited were based upon the laws of God in its origin. And that is why it was able, when we would use it, to put it into a system to cause the nation to have order, a civil order. And you see here, God establishing the order of a nation. Israel is that model nation whereby God would establish. He made them a people. And then He would establish for them a constitution. And this we will be seeing soon in chapter 20 onwards. You will see how God would show them how they ought to conduct themselves as a people. And so the people of God in the Exodus, it was called the church in the wilderness, because they are a people whom God will separate, or God has separated for Himself as a witness to the world. Just like the church of Jesus Christ in the church age. Today, we are a people whom God would call out from the world through the gospel, free us from the bondage of sin, just like the Israelites who were freed from the bondage of slavery, to become free men, to become a free nation, autonomous nation, on their own. And for us, God gives to us the New Testament epistles, in which the apostles would digest the Old Testament laws and then to write it by the inspiration of God to instruct the church how we are to function as His body on earth. So, you see, God has a plan for His people, a good plan. And you can see God working out in His own timing, His plan for our good. And you notice here that God would demonstrate His power. God would demonstrate His overwhelming strength in this spiritual battle with the God of this world to take us to be a people just like the situations in our lives. For many of us, before we become Christians, many of us are idol worshippers. We worship the gods of this world, gods made with hands, just like the Egyptians. And God would intervene in our lives and to show us who the true, the living God is. And when we have known Him, He would instruct us how we can be protected from a hostile world. This was what is going on in this book of Exodus. God making for Himself a people. And we want to quote the words of John in John 15:19. He says, "If ye were in the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Pharaoh has a great animosity. Somehow, the Pharaoh that arose after Joseph towards the people of Israel and would not treat them in a humane, proper way, and consign them to be as slaves. And we want to observe here this wrestling of evil against good and the triumph of good over evil. This is the battle that is going on in the Exodus when Pharaoh is confronted by Moses and Aaron. And you see that battle, that warfare that is going on between God's people, Israel, and Pharaoh and his forces and his army is likened to the spiritual battle that is won by our Lord Jesus Christ when He was on earth. You remember He had to go to Gethsemane where He sweat. His sweat was as blood, where the agony of the agony of having to bear in its humanness the sins of the world. He would have to go through great suffering in order to bear our sins on his body, on his as a sacrifice for us for sins. But you will notice that after Jesus had died, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. So you will notice here the victory that came, albeit, you know, Jesus predicted to his children or to his disciples, and yet when it came, the people were all surprised. It's true, we are living in a physical world, and to overcome the spiritual, the Lord had to rob the supernatural to overcome the evil of this world. And so you see here a contrast between the victory that was won on the cross for us and the journey of the Israelites when they escaped from Egypt and was placed on the road in the wilderness to go to the promised land, the land that is filled with milk and honey. That is a reward of faith at the end of the journey. And the Lord was bringing Israel through that journey. And we see in that physical journey of the Israelites the spiritual journey that we are going through with our God. Finally, we are going to arrive in heaven. Finally, we are going to arrive in the place that God would make for us, where there is no tears, no pain, no suffering, no separation. A truly joyful place that the Lord would make for us. And this was the journey that Israel was going through. The journey to the promised land. When they reached the promised land, they would enjoy the fruit of the land. But before that, they have to go through. He says that, I'm ready now to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, not only to me, but also unto all them that love his appearing. So, you know, our life on earth is exciting because it brings with it at the end a spiritual, a promise of a spiritual reward. And the Lord brings us through that journey. And we are all in that journey. And He wants us to fight the good fight, as he puts it, to keep the faith and to lay hold of the crown that the Lord will give to you at His appearing. And you see here that in this life, there is that tussle between good and evil. And we are called upon to witness this warfare in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. And so the thought that we want to think about is this, the futility of resisting God. How Pharaoh refused to humble himself before God, and he experienced the sheer judgment of God for his stubborn refusal to bless God's people. From the time Israel entered Egypt, God has prepared a place of blessing for their sojourning. In fact, when they entered Egypt, Joseph was brought there before them. And the lush and fertile land of Goshen was prepared for them to nurture this family of 70 for 400 years. And till the time when a Pharaoh arose who would enslave them. And even this was a part of God's will, because in all that, all the enslavement, God was preparing for them to leave Egypt. So we see how God is working out His plan. God knew what was going on. God heard their cry for many years, and it seemed, as we look at the Exodus, that God is taking a long time to work out His rescue mission. Sometimes we get impatient. Sometimes we fret. But we need to know, as we study this account of the Exodus, that God is still in charge, and God is still in control, and God is working out His plan according to His own timing. And that time involves raising up a man, Moses, 80 years. And God seemed not to be in a hurry, because He's working out a set timetable to reveal His own glory according to His own purpose. And it is for us to wait upon Him to understand what He is doing. And that is why the Exodus is recorded for us, so that we may have an idea of the spiritual journey that we would go through in our lives. Very similar. And you see here how Pharaoh resisted the will of God. He refused to obey God's instruction to free His people. And the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans in chapter 9 verse 17, he says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. What was the purpose he was referring to Exodus 9:16? Why did God allow Pharaoh to be raised? It is so that God may demonstrate the superiority of his power throughout all the earth. That the world may know God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, and to fear him and to find salvation in him. And the demonstration of God's power is seen in the plague of the locust. How that plague demonstrated the magnitude of God's power. You know, what is a locust plague? I was making a search and I was looking at the National Geographic, and there were maybe three or four issues over the last 50, 60, 70 years in which was recorded such locust plague in human history. How they breed in a humid weather, and they breed in a large numbers, and when they invade the land, that's how the Bible describes the locust plague. They cover the entire land, and everything green, all the fruits, all the leaves, they are all destroyed after the locust swarm pass over them. It's a terrible destruction that went on in the locust plague. And the Lord is allowing this plague of the locust to destroy all the crops of the Egyptians. Remember the last time all the cattle were, the cattle that was not brought into the into their homes were left outside in the open. They all died because fire and hail rained from heaven. Right? God told them, if you would listen to my voice, the judgment is going to come in this way. If you are the fear of God, then you would pull your animal into your house. Then your animals will be protected. Right? Those who did not obey, they had all their cattle destroyed by the hail and the fire that came down. And now, God is going to destroy the crops. So systematically, you see, God is demonstrating his mercy toward the unbelieving. And Moses was asked to go and simply confront Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to do what God says. And this is what we do when we preach the gospel. Right? We say to the people, repent, for the kingdom of God, heaven is at hand. A very difficult message. Right? Those who resist and refuse to repent, like Pharaoh, well, they would perish when the judgment comes. But those who would repent when the message is given to them, they would find salvation. In fact, Pharaoh would be spared, his kingdom would be spared, if he would have hearkened to the voice of God. If he would submit himself, humble himself before God. And so you see here in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, the willful stubbornness of the fallen human will. That we have a tendency to go against God, go against God's will and God's way. And that is to our detriment. The Lord doesn't want us to go that way. The Lord wants us to yield ourselves to His will. And so you see in the plagues that came, initial plagues were very, very mild. It showed to them that God has power to enact this plagues before them. Initially, not much harm would come. But as they refuse, as they harden their hearts, you find that it doesn't pay to resist God. It's better to submit. Those who refuse to repent, right, like the story that Jesus gave, the message of the rich man who was dressed in purple, he died, he ended up in hell. Regret. And so as we think about this episode of Pharaoh resisting the will of God, we observe here how futile it is to go against God, to fight against God. It's better that we would submit to the will of God. Indeed, you see, he relented in a way as he saw the plagues come in becoming more destructive. And you see that God allowed Moses to go to him, to speak to him, to warn him that there is a plague that is going to come. And he would say, yeah, I agree. And then he changed his mind again. And so you see here, in the eighth plague, the locusts came and the locusts covered the entire land. Verse 12 says, and Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, every herb of the land, and even all that the hail has left. So nothing will be left after that. Right? And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt, and very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. God was demonstrating his wrath. No good to resist God, for they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And so you see here, Pharaoh's hand was forced to relent. But his relenting was in a pretentious manner. He showed a false sense of remorse, so that when the plague was removed, immediately he changed his mind again. And this is what we see in verse 16. So what we are saying here is that when it is futile to resist the will of God, and when we insist on our own way, going our own way, then you find here that when God would give the ninth plague, there was no more warning in the ninth plague. God did not warn them anymore. The darkness came, then the tenth plague came, the judgment came. And then they will be very sorry. Proverbs chapter 1, 23-33 gives to us this very serious message of reproof. That the fear of God may be in our hearts. It says here, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to resist his will to our detriment. So that's the first thought. Secondly, the privilege of being God's children. So you see both sides of the coin. The other one, we observe how God justly pleaded for the cause of his people. He he gave Pharaoh many opportunities to do good to his people. He gave Pharaoh many, many warnings, at the same time many opportunity to do good to his people. But when he refused time and time again, then judgment came swiftly. So we see here the privilege of being God's children. He utilizes his almighty power to protect and defend his own. Sometimes when we are going through suffering, when we are going through difficulties, when we are going through situations when we don't know what to do, the Lord is with us to help us. Romans 8:26-27 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so when we are undergoing suffering, the Lord tells us that we are to be assured in our hearts that God knows what you are going through. And you see how God is working out his justice with Pharaoh. That negotiation, that discussion is going on. What is God doing? God wants to make sure that, you know, he didn't over-punish Pharaoh. But Pharaoh would be dealt with justly. So we are to be assured in our hearts that God will work out for good our lives. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We are precious in God's sight. God made us his children, and he has chosen us to salvation, and surely he will bring us all the way to heaven. No trial or temptation in the life of God's people will be insurmountable. The warning is that we must not become complacent. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And God will make a way of escape for us in every trial and temptation. You see how God is working out his plan to deliver his people. And we who are going through some form of a suffering must know that God is working out his good plan justly, rightly, and we are willing to wait upon the Lord. We are willing to trust the Lord. We are willing to be patient. We are willing to take God at his word, that God's love for us is never compromised in any way. So here is taught to us how we need to see that no matter what we are going through, God has made us his children, then he will tarry and he will save us all the way. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also justified. Them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up to us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything in the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here, as you look at chapter 10, we are brought to see who our God is, how powerful he is, and also how just he is. And we can trust him to take care of us, how he took care of our forefathers is how he will take care of us. So as you study and you know the mind of God, the way God works, then it will give you hope. He show you what you ought not to do, to resist the will of God, but show you what you ought to do, to be obedient to the will of God, to do what God wants you to do, to keep his commandments. And indeed, life is full of hope. Life is full of joy. Life is full of blessing. Even amidst suffering, if you know that you have a God who will never leave you, who will never forsake you, who will always work out a good plan for your life, then you have that kind of a strength inside you to go on living. And your courage will infect the people around you, so that the others too will be strengthened in their faith to know that we have a God who will not leave us. We will not be orphans with our Heavenly Father. He will be there to take care of us all the way. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy mercy. Thank thee for showing to us how thou art sovereign, powerful, and also caring for thy people. Lord, help us to learn to trust thee, to learn to wait upon thee, cultivate in our hearts the strength of patience and the strength of hope and the strength of faith. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.